You might want to wait until I've finished before you say thank you. Just my printer clapped out this morning, so I'm just going to make sure the screen's all working and we'll use this here. I had an email this week from Peter. Philip Sapsford at World Vision. And Philip wanted to talk about an upcoming event here in Christchurch where there's a visiting speaker who is a World Vision employee in a special role. Principal Climate Action Advisor is the role that this man, Tony Renato, has. And Philip talked about this experience. He just kind of paint a little bit of a picture for me of the experience that this man had had while he was in Niger in Africa, involved in these big planting projects, regeneration projects, and over a series of years realizing that these projects they'd engaged in were a failure. The trees that they'd planted and sought to take care for, the plants had all died. They'd had a massive amount of work with virtually nil result. And he discovered these underground, what he referred to as underground forests. The discovery of these forests that were buried under these soils led to the discovery of a different way that they could actually engage in regeneration. And in years subsequent to that discovery, they've helped farmers in 29 countries across Africa and Asia unlock these underground forests and have been re-greening millions of hectares of barren land, feeding the children, obviously, the peoples in those places, and bringing all kinds of impacts, both locally, environmentally, and potentially for the climate as they continue to work on this. So he is coming. Tony Renato is coming here to Christchurch and will be speaking at Oxford Terrace Baptist. So it sounds exciting. I'm going to pop along. It'll be very, very interesting to hear his story, to learn more about the detail of what they're doing, and to kind of see what the implications of that are, both for the peoples who live in those places, but also potentially for a vision of what could happen in the wider world. Tony and his team have a vision to restore 1 billion hectares of global forest over the next 10 years. That's a very ambitious goal, isn't it? But they believe with what they've discovered that this is a possibility. I'd call this guy a crazy farmer. I'm sure that even sitting here in the room, there's going to be a degree of skepticism, maybe cynicism, about whether or not this could work and what its benefits might be. But he's discovered something about plants and seeds and forests that he believes in and he's pursuing. And the story that we read this morning is really a story also about a crazy farmer with a crazy dream. And at least that's one way that we could kind of frame it up. And I'd like us just to think about three elements of this story this morning. And the first one is just the faith of the sower. Because the story begins by introducing us to Jesus traveling around these villages and towns and declaring the good news of the kingdom, the word of God, which is the good news of the kingdom, and enacting or embodying kingdom life, bringing healing and wholeness to people's lives, restoration of hope, and turning the world upside down. In the sense that a central theme in Jesus' teaching was this idea that the first will be last and the last will be first. I mean, you imagine in today's world, if you're a poor Bangladeshi farmer living on a delta which is constantly flooded, and that good news comes to you that you are at the bottom end of this kind of global food chain trying to eke out a living in these circumstances. It comes as good news. Maybe not so much for those of us who live in the wealthy West and we think, oh, there's going to be a reversal. There's going to be a great change. This whole system that we live in is going to be turned on its head. Does that sound like good news to us? Well, maybe it doesn't. Maybe it sounds more like a threat. The people at the bottom of the chain hear Jesus' message of the kingdom as good news. The people at the top, not so much. So this word of the kingdom, this crazy farmer who comes, comes to sow the seed. Jesus talks about the word of God as a seed, or the good news of the kingdom as a seed. And there's a thing, isn't it? Like farmers trust in the life of those seeds that are planted. I haven't been involved in much farming, and there are many of you here who understand soil ecology and gardening and planting and farming infinitely more than I do. One little experience I had was when I was in Western Australia in my late teens, and I spent a summer harvesting on a big wheat farm up in the Wheat Delta in Western Australia. And I was a bit of an imposter, really, because I had a little bit of experience on a sheep farm here. I saw an ad asking for someone to come up and harvest. So I ticked. I had a heavy truck license on my New Zealand license when I didn't. Went on up to, you know, work on the farm. I'd never driven a harvester before. I was kind of going in there under a cloak of deception, really, but looking for a new experience in farming. But what baffled me about these Australian farmers is the faith that they had. I looked at these soils as I was riding up from Perth City to Cadoo, the town where I was going to have the first farm that I would work on, and the land just looked so dry and desolate and bleak and unproductive, and yet they'd planted these crops in these huge fields. And some of the grain, of course, was coming through because I was heading up ready for the harvest. And there are other places where it looked really, really thin. But it just amazed me, the faith of the farmers in the seed. And as I think of this story here, Jesus carries this deep-seated confidence that the kingdom message that he is planting has the potential to generate this astounding harvest of goodness in the world. A deep-seated faith in that. And there's this kind of sense where Jesus is this crazy farmer who believes that this message is a message that can transform the world. And if it's sown into the hearts of people, some of them will produce a crop that is transformative in the world in which we live. I think that there's this kind of sense in this story that we're invited to share this crazy dream of Jesus and this belief, this trust that this message of the kingdom, heard and embodied, can transform the world. And sometimes it seems crazy. Some of you will be familiar with Tony Campolo, an American sociologist and Christian leader, and he tells the story of a group of students, of his students and some others, another group of their friends and acquaintances who on the eve of war in Iraq in 2003 decided to pursue a crazy dream. So while the plans were being made for bombing Iraq to bits, they got together. And they flew to Jordan, hired a couple of vans, and with the limited financial resources that they had, they bought some medical supplies and loaded them into the vans and traveled across the desert to Baghdad, where they volunteered to serve in the hospitals alongside Iraqi doctors and nurses who were doing their ministries as the bombs started coming down and the devastation started ensuing. To assist. They had to leave when the American troops occupied the city. They were forced to leave. And on the way out, they had an accident in their van. They weren't struck by military fire, but there were a group of Iraqi soldiers who came around and they were sitting in the situation wondering what was going to happen. The Iraqi soldiers listened, there was somebody able to understand American English, and they gathered them up and they took them to the border and back into Jordan and back to what was relative safety at that time. But I think of that little story as illustrative of some people had a crazy dream. Nuts. Why are you going to go into the middle of Baghdad in the middle of a bombardment, in the middle of a war. And maybe it wasn't the best decision in the world, but what is it in the heart of a group of people that pushes them into these places and spaces of danger and self-sacrificial service to love the enemy instead of joining in that that destruction and that message of vengeance that fed that war? There's a different kingdom operating in the heart, isn't there? There's confidence that even though it may seem crazy, even though it may seem something that is fruitless, that this dream of Jesus heard and enacted in the world makes a difference that has consequences for now, but consequences for eternity. So I think of Jesus, the crazy farmer, sowing this crazy dream into the hearts of people who are prepared to live crazy lives. And I also think of the power of that seed. As I mentioned before, the seed might look a little nondescript. We've got some bulbs here. You know, they're not the most attractive of natural objects, are they? You take a look at them, and yet we know that planted in soil, that they have the potential to emerge into an incredible beauty. And here is this sense that Jesus has, that this seed that is sown, this message of the kingdom, this upside-down kingdom, this back-to-front kingdom, this first shall be last and last shall be first kingdom, is something that can transform the world. So there's a great confidence in the seed. As I was thinking about the story, I was thinking, what was the seed of the Word of God or the gospel, the good news message, the kingdom of God that I heard, especially early on in my journeying into Christian faith? And subsequently, what's the shape of the seed as I've heard it described in other ways? And when I started out on my journey, I think I started out on a version of the kingdom that you might call the tribal kingdom or tribal salvation. It was this focus on, I was, as I've mentioned on a number of occasions, I was brought up in a Catholic family, and we Catholics were the ones who had the inside track with God. We were God's chosen people. We were the ones who were the saved ones. The church that we were in was the safe place with God. And those on the outside, they weren't safe. So the version I heard of this kingdom was of a partisan kingdom, a kingdom that was for a particular group of people. And those within it got to enjoy its privileges and its blessings, but those outside didn't. Somehow God would focus goodness on those on the tribe, but would focus anger and rejection on those who were outside. That was the version of the kingdom in a kind of a rudimentary form that I was introduced to. Now, I know that even though mine was formed within that Catholic communion, if you like, that lots and lots of other people grow up within a Pentecostal or a Baptist or an Evangelical or even a liberal communion. It could have any other name. Call it what you want. But it still seems to take the shape of a tribal kingdom. And then there's another kingdom that was part of the messaging for me. Let's just call this the personal kingdom or personal salvation, where the focus is on individual restoration and safety with God. Some people call it the therapeutic gospel, maybe the prosperity gospel or the self-improvement gospel. It's the word addresses my needs to be safe and to be whole and to be happy. And supposedly this message of Jesus has been forged and formed in a way which is most important for me as an individual. There's something of that that's captured in Scripture, as there is even of the tribal kingdom. But I wonder if those are sufficient. I wonder if that really captures what was at the heart of Jesus, because he seemed to be disrupting kingdoms, didn't he? He seemed to be challenging and pushing back on this idea that God was a tribal God, only interested in the well-being and the restoration of a particular group of people, or only focused on the well-being of my personal agenda in life and my hopes for happiness. God was so much more expansive as Jesus painted a picture of who God was. And the kingdom was so much more spacious and broad and embracing and beautiful. And it was like Jesus had painted a picture of a more beautiful God for all of those who were trapped within their tribes and trapped within, you know, the morass of their own individual need. There was so much more here. And I kind of think that part of the invitation as we're engaged in this series of looking at these parables, these stories that Jesus told of the kingdom, is recapturing more of what this kingdom really looks like and moving beyond the narrow little pictures that we maybe have found ourselves into the expansiveness of God. Take a moment just to talk with two or three people around you. What version of the gospel do you think you have heard most? Well, how would you describe it? Jesus goes around telling preaching or telling, sharing about this the kingdom of God. What version of that did you hear growing up, and how might it have changed? Have a little conversation about that with two or three people around you. Excuse me interrupting everybody. Just a invitation, if you're finding yourself enjoying this conversation, to pick it up again afterwards. So I just want to wrap up some final thoughts around this parable. So we have this crazy farmer who has confidence in the power of the seed to be transformative. But there's also this challenge that is inherent in this parable here, is how are we listening? How are we paying attention to what we're hearing? The fruit that is produced is in accord with the seed. If it is that individualized gospel where the focus is on my own selfhood, then it narrows down my field of vision and the focus of my life and my capacity to be present to and open to and receiving from the other as well as giving to the other. The same with the tribal one. But if there is something bigger about this kingdom that opens us up to all the dimensions of God's presence in the world and in the other, then it opens up a whole new realm of possibilities for us to pursue this way of Jesus in the world. But it begins with listening, and that's, I think, the thing that Jesus is drawing our attention to. You see that come up in multiple places in the text, in verse 8, where Jesus says, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. You could call this, I've heard it framed up as the sacrament of listening. What does it mean to have sacramental ears? To really listen in a way where this message finds its way into our lives and transforms them. I mean, evangelical circles, I often heard people saying things like, you need to get the word from your head into your heart and then it'll get into your life. And I see some kind of sense in that. You can have a intellectual or a mental grasp of an idea, but it doesn't find its way into your world of feeling and dreaming and desiring and have a transformative role there. But I actually think sometimes what happens, and Jesus kind of alludes to this here, that the word of the kingdom finds its way into our lives through our fingertips and our feet. We actually do something or go somewhere that results in that word finding its way into our lives. And it involves listening. It may be that you go and you sit down alongside a family member or a friend who identifies as LGBTQAI+, and you actually listen instead of assuming that you know what their lives are like and what they should be. And that exercise of engaging your feet and your ears physically and sitting in a different space and paying attention results in a change within you. I'm kind of hoping that our trip to Bangladesh and to India and sitting with the people in those places and listening is going to enable us, and watching and seeing will help some other things to find their way into our hands and feet and transform the way we are as individuals, but as a church as well, in relation to our partnership with those people in those places and those projects. So there is this kind of sense in which listening is a full body experience. And rather than trying to wait for some kind of emotional connection to occur, sometimes we've just got to get our shoes on and go someplace different and listen in a different way, and that brings about change. So listening. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear, Jesus says. Consider carefully how you hear in verse 18. And of course that rhythm in verse 12, 13, 14 and 15 about the ones who hear, the different type of ground. And yes, you've heard many sermons on the different types of soil, but the whole kind of focus here is on hearing, isn't it? It's this invite from Jesus to discover what authentic listening might look like so that we live productive lives in the way of the kingdom. So what might it take for us to be authentic hearers? I've been thinking about all the work that counselors and therapists and psychologists and psychiatrists and partners and husbands and wives sometimes when they get stuck put into trying to learn to listen better, because the health of the relationship is so dependent on your capacity to listen. I find it really interesting that in the Gospels, they're predominantly taken up with 3 years of Jesus' life, and I kind of wonder whether he spent the first 30 years of his life learning to listen, and then he came out with a message and spoke and enacted the kingdom. Because he certainly wasn't doing nada. There was something in those so-called silent years that was preparing Jesus for the capacity to speak and act in ways that brought about this transformative kingdom. Was it listening? So I think this idea that we can learn to listen better, I love that people in the church community here are engaging with contemplative practices, engaging with things like centering prayer, silent retreats, engaging with Lectio Divina and Lectio Creatio or Creatio Divina. Thinking about the prayer of examen, other ways of approaching God that put us in a listening posture rather than a speaking posture. Other ways that increase our capacity to seek to connect with this kingdom and be carriers of the kingdom and to be open to where we're encountering the kingdom of others. And I'm really interested in the way that Jesus listened, because he didn't go to the centers of power and privilege. He went to the edges and to the marginalized and those who had been pushed out and off the edge. And he listened in that space. And I really wonder what it means for us as a community, because we all have unconscious bias. We all privilege the voices that sound most like our own, right? You know, but what is it? What does it mean when we actually go and we listen to those whom we have consider less important to listen to for whatever reason? What does it mean to listen to Indigenous theologians teach us about God and Jesus and the gospel and the kingdom? What does it mean to listen to feminist theologians, for those of us who are still stuck with the patriarchy and our male privilege in ways that we can't even see? What does it mean for us to listen to queer theologians and liberation theologians? What does it mean to move out of the lane and go to the voices of those on the margins who sit with God and seek to expand our understanding? I think listening is often listening at the edge. It's listening beyond the edge. It's listening to those whom we haven't listened to yet, because the voice of God comes to us through those people in those places. So I think there's an invitation in this parable to this authentic listening. What might authentic listening be? What kind of listening will enable us to embody the kingdom here? I love it that this is a community of people of action, that there are people who are engaged in all kinds of things in the environmental and climate change space, involved in matters of social justice, involved in places like Delta, exploring different options, refugee resettlement, and in your own worlds doing amazing things. What does it mean for us as a community to own this vision more? Not just so that we do more stuff, but so that we tune our hearts to God's and discover uniquely what it is as a people that we can do in partnership with him in our world. The kingdom is a kingdom which affects every dimension of our lives. It's not a religious kingdom. It's not just a spiritual kingdom. It is personal. It's social. It's economic. It's political. It shakes down everything in our lives and challenges our way of being in the world. The last shall be first and the first shall be last. There's such a rock your world kingdom. The place where mercy and humble service and self-giving and other receiving and connectedness and respectful mutuality and relentless goodness and enemy love and radical inclusion, restorative justice and outrageous righteousness and unbelievable forgiveness find form and shape. And that's the kingdom that Jesus paints this picture of here and invites us into. Just to kind of wrap this up, Brian Zahn's writing and reflecting on the kingdom of God offers this little reflection. He says, imagine a powerful figure arriving on the world scene and amassing a following by announcing the arrival of a new arrangement of the world where those at the bottom are to be promoted and those at the top are to have their lifestyle restructured. How might people receive this? How might we receive this? We've entered into discovering what it is and journeyed for many years, many here in this family of Christ followers. But what might Christ be inviting us into now? Jesus says in this parable, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Let's pray. Our loving God, we're in awe of the possibilities that exist in this world of trusting followership of Jesus. And we pray that you would help us to lift our hands and our feet and open up our minds and enlarge our hearts in ways that will enable and open our eyes to see your world in ways that we haven't seen it before. Thank you for your presence in our midst and in our world, for all that you are doing. And continue to lead us and guide us by your Spirit, we pray, as we seek to be your people in this place at this time. In Jesus' name, amen.